1 Thessalonians 1, that's where we're going to be this morning. And before we get into it, let's just commit the time to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to open your word this morning and to begin a new book. And we're looking forward to it, Lord. And we pray that you'll teach us from this epistle. Lord, we need your word. And we need your spirit to understand your word and to live it. So we would ask for your special grace to be able to understand and then be able to live what we're talking about today. So we commit this time to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in this day of text and emails and Facebook, our family still is really interested of what the U.S. Post Office brings. They pull up and they put something in the box. You know, we go and we get it and we look at it. And really we have, our focus is simple. Who is it to? Who's it from? And what does it say, right? All of you can relate to that. And that's what excites us about it. I have noticed, though, that somehow the bills get my way. I don't know. There's probably someone in your house who has that experience, too. Nobody, you know, fights me over those letters at all. But this morning, we're going to begin a new series in 1 Thessalonians. And this is an epistle. This is a letter. And so we want to take a look at this morning. Our focus this morning is going to be very simple, and it's this. We want to see the addresses. Who is this epistle from? Who is it to? And then we're going to just see what the opening message, that's all we get is just a bite of the opening message of this. We want to take a look at those things this morning. That will take our time. So let's take a look at that together. Well, first of all, let's just see who this letter is from. Okay, from. So we say, we look at the first part of verse 1, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. So we're going to stop right there. Paul is the author, of course, but he shares credit with the others. It's a real show of humility on his part. He doesn't even call himself an apostle in this particular epistle or this letter. It's interesting that the churches in Macedonia, of which this is one of those churches, really never questions Paul's authority as some of the other churches did. So perhaps Paul didn't feel he needed to introduce him in himself in that way as an apostle. But he certainly addresses himself to these people. And let's take a look at the people. First of all, Paul. We know Paul was formerly Saul. He was a persecutor of the church at one time. But the Lord miraculously saved him, converted him on the road to Damascus. And then we know after his conversion in a time of growth that Paul and Barnabas were set aside by the Lord to go on a first missionary trip that Paul took. And then after that, we know that Paul and Barnabas broke up. And then Paul and Silas came together and went on the second missionary tour. So that's Paul. We know who he is. He's written the vast part of the New Testament. We know the Apostle Paul. And then there's Silvanus here. It's interesting that Paul calls him Silvanus. In fact, whenever he refers to this man, it's a Latin origin. Paul refers to him in this way. If you were to look in the book of Luke, you'd see that, I mean, not in the book of Luke, but in the book of Acts, you'd say that Luke calls him Silas, which is more of a Greek rendering of his name. That's not so different from today. You know me as Dan. But when I was in the South, my family called me Danny. All right? Same person, called two different things. There was our speak and there was Southern speak, right? I didn't ask to be called that, but that's the way it turned out, right? But in this case, we have two different forms of his name. I believe it refers to the same man here. But who is Silvanus or Silas? Well, again, we know from Acts 15, 22 to 27, that this man was so respected that when the early church did a council at Jerusalem as to what were the requirements of a Christian, how was a Christian to live, that Silas or Silvanus was one of the ones who was to take the word from that council and to spread it to others, help others understand that. He was also the one who in Acts 15, 40, we're told that he went on the second missionary trip with Paul. In Acts 16, we see in verse 19 that he was there when Paul recognized that demon-possessed girl. The girl was freed from it. Silas was there. And of course, in 16:25 of Acts, he was there when Paul and Silas sang in the prison in the middle of the night. So this is who this man is. We know the Apostle Paul. We know who Silvanus or Silas is. Finally, we have Timothy. He's the youngest. He's the final one mentioned. Acts 16 introduces him to us. as a young man who's from Lystra. We're told that his mother was Jewish, his father was Greek. We're told in verse 2 of that chapter that his reputation was just stellar amongst the people. It really was. And then in Acts 16:3, we're told that Paul circumcised him because he knew that there were Jews that they would be ministering to, and he didn't want to see this young man's ministry hindered, so he had him circumcised so that he would not be discriminated against or looked upon poorly by the people that they would minister to. Of course, he was a travel companion of the Apostle Paul, a trusted disciple. Paul mentored him tremendously. And of course, we know two of the final books that he wrote, 1 and 2 Timothy, were addressed to this dear young disciple, the Lord Jesus. So it's these three who we see this letter or epistle are from. And who is it to then? Let's move to that part of the address. Who is this letter or epistle to? It is written to the Church of the Thessalonians. The Church of the Thessalonians. It goes on to say, to the Church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that this is the church at Thessalonica. Now, in this area, they worshiped pagan gods at that time, who the Romans and the Greeks worshiped from their mythology. The primary one was Jupiter, who was the national god of Rome. He was the one who was, of all gods, considered to be the greatest. And they recognized him in the city of Thessalonica. I'm so thankful that the Word of God has revealed to us information about this location and how this church formed. And for that, I'd like to have you turn with me to Acts chapter 17 this morning. Acts chapter 17, as we begin to see where this church began. What was the origin of this church that Paul addresses in this letter, 1 Thessalonians? Acts 17, we're going to take a look at the first 9 verses. This is where we see this body of believers first mentioned to us. It says, now, when they had traveled through the Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining again, giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. So here we have the origin of this church. It's a place where after traveling, and if we could go ahead and put up, we have a map there. There we go. You see a map of the journeys of Paul in his second missionary trip. You can see that as they're traveling, you start out down here at Jerusalem at the bottom. They traveled to Damascus, Antioch. They've traveled on up here. We see that as they get up towards, as we're traveling kind of towards the top there, we see that they get to Thessalonica, which is kind of the northwest part of the map there. You see kind of at the top left part of the screen. There's Thessalonica up there, and they get there. And when they get there, we're told that as they arrive, they first of all go to the synagogue, which was Paul's practice to do that. He went to the synagogue of the Jews. He went to it was his custom. And we're told that for 3 weekends or 3 Sabbaths, he reasoned there. So the start of this church. And interesting to me, he reasoned to them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. It's interesting that Paul didn't take to those in Thessalonica any crazy methods. He was just explaining to them from the Scriptures the truth. That was the origin of this church. It began in the synagogue. We're told in verse 4 that some of them were persuaded and they joined Paul and Silas. And even though Timothy wasn't mentioned, we certainly believe he was along with them. We're told a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women were persuaded. But we're told in verse 5, the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men formed a mob, and they set the city in uproar. So even though there's a large number who do receive and they're persuaded by what Paul's reasonings were from the Scripture, sure enough, there's a divide and there's controversy and there's conflict. And that's the origin of this. And we see that they cause a stir, and then we have that these traveling men are detained. And then we're told that when they received a pledge in verse 9, that they released them. So we see that even though there were some receptive in Thessalonica for hearing the truth and the message of Jesus Christ, it didn't take long before controversy broke out. And enough so that Paul and his crew were endangered, and then they were detained, and then they were released. And they go on to the next place, which is Acts 17, Berea. Right, we're familiar with this place, aren't we? Let's read these verses. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, which again was his practice. Now these were no more noble-minded than the Thessalonians, than those in Thessalonica. Now the Bereans were held as noble-minded, because we're told they received the word with great eagerness, examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. It seems like this was a different way of receiving the word than it was in Thessalonica. People in Berea seem, as in general, to be more accepting. It doesn't seem like there's this kind of division in Berea like there was in Thessalonica. But hold on. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of the prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica, remember that's the place this letter is written to, the place where these believers came to be, when they heard the Jews there that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea, also, what they do? They came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And immediately the brethren sent Paul and God as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. And so we're told that he went on to Athens from there. So, like when they get to Berea and they go to the synagogue and Paul proclaims the word just like he did in Thessalonica, it doesn't seem like there really the conflict like there was in Thessalonica. But when the Jews in Thessalonica heard about it, they came down, made an issue, became divisive, Paul had to travel on. So I say all that to give us some understanding of where this church is. They were in a place where when the word of God was explained and Jesus Christ was introduced to them, many responded and they received him. They were persuaded. But controversy broke out. And this is the heart that, this is the part of where this church is. It gives us some background on who this letter is written to. So after being at Thessalonica, Paul had to leave there and went to Berea. Timothy and Silas stayed in Berea. Paul then goes on to Athens, where he had a ministry. He then from there went on to Corinth. And it was at Corinth that Silas and Timothy caught back up with the Apostle Paul. And it's at Corinth that Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians about 51 AD. So this just gives some context on who this letter, who this epistle is written to. Now, it's interesting to me and very important that we recognize, going back to 1 Thessalonians again, we know that this letter is written to the church in Thessalonica, but they're given some more identification as well, and it's important for us to take note to that. It says, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important that Paul included this, because this gathering, this church, by the way, the word church, could have been used for any public gathering. Could have been a crowd down in the city or some civic group. But the church, which was a gathering of people, was also combined with two key descriptors. One was that they were in God the Father. They were in the God of Israel, in God the Father. They weren't a part of the plethora of little gods that existed there in Thessalonica. They were belonged to Jehovah God. So they weren't a part of the idolaters. They weren't the Jupiter worshipers. But at the same time, he goes on to say, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're also very specifically related to the person of Jesus Christ. They belong to Jehovah God, but they were also in Christ Jesus. Now, that part the Jewish people would have had issues with. That's why they ran them out of Berea and Thessalonica, because they couldn't handle that part of the truth. And so this gathering of people belonged to Jehovah God, but also were in Jesus Christ, a distinct group. They weren't part of the pagan rituals. They weren't part of that group. They weren't part of the Jewish synagogues. They were their own distinct gathering. They were the church, God and Jesus Christ. Notice the co-equalness that we're given of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, how it mentions those two together. So we see who this letter is written to. But now the message, the introductory message to this group. What is it? Simply, grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. Now you're saying, Dan, you're saying that this is the message we want to consider this morning? Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's a huge message. And I think too often, what we oftentimes do when we hit something like this, oh, this is a nice greeting, let's go on. And we're going to stop today. We're going to consider these two words because they're huge words. It's a powerful message that Paul is introducing to the church at Thessalonica. Grace to you and peace. Wow. First of all, before we get into this, I just want to say that Paul, when he introduces this, he's actually giving them a moment to consider their position with God before he talks about some of the problems or issues that he's going to address. In this book, believe me, he's going to address issues like some apologetic theme where he talks about some of the historical correlation between Thessalonians and Acts, what happens there. He's also going to hit some ecclesiastical themes where he talks about what is a healthy, growing church. He's going to talk about it in this book. He's also going to talk about a pastoral theme of how do you shepherd God's people. And he's going to talk about that quite importantly. And then he's going to talk about some eschatological themes, that is, some prophecy or some end of times themes that are going to be really important for us to understand too. And then he's going to talk about some missionary themes as well, where he's going to talk about the importance of taking the gospel to the world and church planting. So these are very, very important themes. I'm excited about getting into this book. I really am. But this morning, before we even get into all those things, we're going to consider this grace and peace to you. Again, before he gets into the problems or the issues, he's going to have them consider their position in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's do that together for a few moments this morning. First of all, let's reflect on grace. Grace. Grace is a gift. We've heard some people say that God's grace is unmerited favor towards us, which it certainly is. And there are a multitude of verses in the Bible about grace. In fact, I would challenge you, if you took your concordance and you looked at all the verses that talked about grace, there are a huge number of them, both in the Old Testament and the New. This week, I just focused on some of the New Testament verses, and I couldn't even look at all those. There were so many of them. So the Bible is very rich when it talks about God's grace. There's so much there to gather from about God's grace. I really think, too, it's important for us to understand that when Paul is saying this to the Thessalonians, he's really talking about the day-by-day grace that they needed versus salvation grace. And the reason I say that is because he's addressing it to the church who's in Thessalonica. They have experienced God's grace as far as salvation goes. They have that. And there's also a sense of God's day-to-day grace that he needs us to understand and live in as well. I think so oftentimes we can tend to limit grace and, well, I've received the grace of God in my salvation, and we tend to stop thinking about grace at that level, but God's grace is a day-by-day existence. It's a day-by-day way of living. I think, well, that's what Paul is wanting to communicate to them. God's grace to you, his day-by-day grace to exist. Realize how many songs and hymns we have that speak of grace. Consider some of these. Wonderful grace of Jesus, right? Greater than all my sin, goes on. And then this one, only a sinner saved by grace, of course. He giveth more grace, right? The song goes on. Grace greater than all our sin, right? Come thou fount, speaks of it, at grace. Of course, the great hymn, Amazing Grace, and the variations of that. And then how about this chorus that we sing, Your Grace is Enough, right? Your Grace is Enough. We sing that here. Is it enough for us? We can sing that so quickly or flippantly at times, but do we really understand God's grace, both from his salvation of our souls and the day-to-day grace that he provides? No, grace is a rich, rich topic. It really is. In fact, one of the definitions of grace that I really appreciate is one that says that God's grace is a divine influence in our heart and a reflection in our life. Because a profound statement of what God's grace is. It certainly brings about salvation to us, but it continues on in the work He does in our lives. I mentioned earlier the chorus, His grace is enough. And is His grace really sufficient for us? I think about Paul when he asked for the thorn in the flesh to be removed from him. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, Paul, God is saying to Paul in answer to, no, I'm not going to remove the thorn. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. He goes on to say in that verse, for power is perfected in, you fill in the blank, power is perfected in weakness. See, His grace is sufficient for us. You're in a tough situation in life right now. You have a weakness. Well, guess what? You have what you need. You have His grace. He can give you what you need to deal with that day by day. That's the power of the gospel, not just in saving our souls, but giving us the power to be able to live day to day, regardless of what we may be called to go through. The grace of God through Jesus Christ gives us opportunity to respond to Him. Let me illustrate what I mean by that. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He bore my sin so that I could have eternal life. He offers to take away my sin. He died as a substitute for me. Have we responded to Him, pleading upon Him for that forgiveness which He and He alone can bring to our soul? He's provided grace. Have we responded to that grace? Jesus Christ was placed in a grave. On the third day, He rose again that we might have life everlasting too. In our response to Him as our Savior, in calling upon Him, do we live in the recognition that one day the grave is not our final destiny? That we will be resurrected for eternal life with Him? Have we responded to Him in that way? Do we recognize that that's what His grace affords us? That's powerful. Do we live in the realization that He sits at the right hand of the Father today and He intercedes for us? Do we recognize that whatever trouble we may have, we can bring to Him? He intercedes for His saints. That's because of His grace for us. Do we take those needs to Him? Tremendous, tremendous grace He provides. And then one day we're told in the Scriptures He will come back and receive His church to Himself. He'll take us from this world of sorrow and of sin and of tribulation. And He'll come back with His church to reign on His earth. He'll do that. Do you recognize? Do you respond to Him? Do you look forward to the grace that He's afforded us? It's incredible what He has given to us because of His grace. Just some verses about grace from His Word. Romans 11:5. Even so, then, at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Those who God, the Lord Jesus has called to Himself, God has called to Himself, He has chosen us, He's elected us by His grace. What a tremendous thing that is. Romans 12:6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. This passage goes on. But do you realize that the gifting that God has given you, by the way, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a gift. Do you realize that that gift He's given you is truly that? It's a result of His grace? He saved you, but He saved you to serve Him, to benefit the body of Christ. That's His grace. That's part of what that's all about. 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Paul was given the grace of God, and as an apostle, he was seeking to be a wise master builder, building everything upon the person of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul's talking about how inferior he feels because of his sin and how he opposed the church of God, but he goes on to say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And aren't you thankful that today, as you think about what God has saved you from, that because of by the grace of God, you're where you are today? Doesn't that encourage your hearts? What would we be without the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sanctifying work of His in our life? What would we be? Who would we be? We'd be lost, but how much worse off would we be? 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You hear that? He left the riches of heaven to live in the sinful world and to die on the cross for us. He became poor for us, that we might be wealthy or rich in him. Can you grasp that? Can you grasp that? Can you appreciate what that means in our lives? It's incredible. And do we live in this grace day by day? Do you reflect on this grace day by day? Do you recognize your brokenness and your neediness for him? Not just at the point of salvation. Let's remember, we need this every single day. Do you live in realization of it? And then do you live in that grace? It's important for us to think about the grace that he has lavished upon us. But do we live in that day to day? He offers us that power and that grace day by day. Are we appropriating that? Are we living within that as he's designed us to? Now you tell me, is grace still a word? It's powerful. It's what he wants us to live on a day-to-day basis. If grace is the cause of where we are and what he's done in our lives, then peace is the effect. Grace to you and peace. Let's talk about peace for a few moments this morning. I think, again, primarily, Paul's not talking about the peace with God, as Romans 5:1 says, because of our faith, we have been made one with Christ. But he's talking about the peace of God, having that peace in our souls that gives us peace in the midst of difficult times. It's the result of the grace of God that he has given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. My mom had as a wall hanging right by her seat that she sat in a lot, the first part of Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Another rendering of that, Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. Psalmist speaking on behalf of God. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. You see, we need not be anxious. We need not strive because God is our stronghold. But have you ever had one of those Matthew 14 moments? What I'm talking about is that moment where Jesus is coming to his disciples and Peter sees him in the storm and he asks Jesus if he can walk out to Jesus. He says, yes. And he does. Remember what the passage says? He saw the wind. He became frightened. What happened? He began to sink. And of course, the Lord Jesus reached out to him after Peter called upon him and the Lord righted the situation. You ever have moments, though, where you're anxious? Those Peter moments? I do. And you can even have them on weeks when you're studying about God's peace. This past Tuesday night, Beth was on her way from here in Sterling to Kansas City. She gave me a call that some lights had come on the dashboard. It had some brake issues. Turned out to be a brake and an axle issue. So a good part of Wednesday was spent in a shop in Kansas City getting that fixed. Now I'm studying about peace, so it should come easy, right? When your family are several hundred miles away and the garage keeps working on it and you're saying, oh, what's going on with this? I hope they can get on the road soon because I know they have a timeline to get down to school. Thinking about that. And you can become anxious, as I was. Why? Why do we get anxious? I think it's because, in part, we forget about the grace of God that he's already showed upon us. Last year, when we were going down there, we broke down in downtown St. Louis. Well, our van bit it. It was done for good. It was totaled. And yet, God had with us some friends. The Coquas were with us. Some Challengers were in St. Louis to help us kind of get that situation remedied and be able to get a vehicle there. And I could look back. If I look back a year ago, I could see how God had graciously dealt with us. He had met us there. But was I thinking about that? No, I was thinking about the immediate issue, the immediate problem. I wasn't thinking about the God of grace that had dealt with us in the past. It wasn't. I think sometimes we can lose the sight of the peace and not experience it because we're failing to remember God's grace from the past. And by the way, another way of God was very gracious to us this year was, so we had the breakdown in Kansas City, right? Well, my sister-in-law and brother-in-law lived there, and my brother-in-law was able to get this mechanic that they'd had work on their vehicles for years, our vehicle into his shop, and he took care of them. I mean, is that like a neat provision or what? Often on the road, you get that kind of situation come along. Again, God's grace is demonstrated even this time. Could have been much, much more difficult, right? So you thank God for that. But I think another thing, sometimes we forget to think of God's grace. We forget to consider that. Another thing we forget to do is we forget to pray. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I'm sure you're very familiar with this passage, and I should have been too. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Not only should we reflect on God's grace, but we're told if something's troubling us, rather than stew on it, we ought to take it to the Lord in prayer. And we're told that He gives us the peace that passes understanding. On that Wednesday, I was talking about, I was praying with some brothers. They prayed about the situation with me. And, you know, I wasn't worried about it like I had been beforehand. It helped me refocus my attention, where it should have been, which is taking these things to God, remembering His grace in the past, and committing the present to Him as well. Jesus had much to say about peace. We certainly won't consider all those, but just a few things He said. Mark 4:39, He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. The Lord Jesus can calm the storms. Mark 5:34, He said, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace and be whole of the plague. He's able to send in peace those who had sickness. Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. It's important in Jesus' eyes that we have peace with one another. Luke 1:79, we're told that the prophecy of Jesus, that He would guide our feet into the way of peace. Luke 8:48, again, Jesus said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Throughout the time, Jesus ministered to people and to His disciples even. Peace was something that He extended to them, that they could have through Him and in Him. When Jesus was resurrected, and He would come and appear to the disciples, He would stand in their midst and He would say to them in Luke 24:36, peace be unto you. That could be a terrifying thing. To have the risen Jesus just suddenly appear before you, but He calmed them. And again, John 20:21, as He's giving them their commission to go forward, Jesus said to them, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So as He was sending them on the mission that they were to have for Himself and the Father, He sent them with the provision of peace that they could walk in on this day-to-day basis that we're talking about. So I ask you this morning, are you experiencing the peace of God on a day-to-day basis? You know, if we take our eyes off of Jesus, it doesn't take us long to lose that peace. Remember the grace He's extended to us. Pray if we have a specific need and ask Him to help us deal with the issue. Help us. You know, there's a song, maybe you've heard of it, more contemporary, sometimes He calms the storm. Sometimes the Lord calms the storm. But then the line in that song goes on to say, and sometimes He calms His child in the midst of the storm. And that's true, I think, for God's people. He may choose to calm a storm that you're in, or He may choose to just keep you calm through that storm. Whatever, it's His prerogative either way, right? But that's the type of peace He can and does provide to His own who look to Him for that peace. Pray if you are anxious. Maybe you need to confess sin. It might be the reason you don't have peace in your life is because you're not doing what His will for you is. Maybe there's some sin that you're aware of that's in your life and you're not having peace. Yeah, don't expect peace until you've confessed that and repented of that. Because peace will put us out of fellowship with God the Father and we'll not have that peace that He desires His children to have. Deal with that. This morning, we've been talking about the introduction to this book of 1 Thessalonians. We've seen who it's from. It's from Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. We've seen who it's to, and that is to the church that's in Thessalonica, to those who are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus. And the message was simply grace to you and peace. We see that's not just a trite greeting. It's a powerful and meaningful blessing, one that we should live in on a day-to-day basis. If you don't think this is important to Paul, you go check out the epistles he wrote. Grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. It's throughout his writings. And he starts out his books with that. We need to understand our position in Christ. Tremendous blessing. That's just verse one. Aren't you looking forward to the rest of the book? It's a lot of great stuff in this book. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity you've given to us. Open your word and to see, as we start out this epistle, what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can experience this grace and peace you desire us to on a day-to-day basis. Lord, in our weakness and our sin, we can so often lose it. But Lord, this isn't your design. You want us to remember your grace and to live in it. You want us to live in your peace on a day-to-day basis. You showed that in your life as you interacted with people. And as your Apostle Paul sent out those epistles, grace and peace were what you wanted each congregation who was written to, or each group of people, to understand right up front. That's the position we have in you. Lord, help us to live in these. What tremendous blessings you've given to us. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.